In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we're given a little bit of a thumbnail sketch or view of that congregation of God's people. The church was, of course, established by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, on his second missionary journey. He stayed there for about 3 weeks, reasoning with the Jews, when he traveled there on that occasion and was able to convert some, and a number of prominent people among the Gentiles were converted. The days and weeks and months to come after that brought about some disturbances, and Paul was very shortly after that time forced to leave. However, it appears that the church there in Thessalonica grew very quickly and became strong in a very short time. And Paul wrote his first letter to them shortly after his visit there. And some have even said that this was possibly one of Paul's very first epistles that he wrote. Now he writes to them in this letter that is under our consideration this morning. And in the first few verses of chapter 1, he calls attention to how strong they are. He mentions their work of faith, their labor of love, the steadfastness of their hope in verse 3. In verse 6, he calls attention to the fact that they had received the word in much affliction. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he makes reference to the fact that they had become an example to all of the believers. And in verse 8, he said, "Your faith has gone forth everywhere." In verse 13, we find the text that I would like for us to consider this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." I want to suggest to you this morning that the word of God has somewhat fallen into disregard by many people. It has become a volume of disuse so far as a lot of people are concerned, people who may even be regarded as very religious people. The Word of God no longer holds the place of high esteem in the hearts of some that it enjoyed for a long, long time. And in the words of an individual who approached me just a couple of weeks ago, "What is wrong with members of the Lord's church when we don't know anything about what the Bible says?" It seems to indicate some things that we've noticed for a long time gradually shifting into place, as it were. As we become busier and busier, and the things of this world and what we sometimes generally refer to as just basic survival begin to take more and more of our time and more of our efforts, it seems that we spend less and less time studying God's Word and regarding God's Word as something that is really useful or effective today. Make no mistake about it, God's Word has for centuries been regarded by some people as a book of falsehood, a book of myth, or a book that has been put together out of made-up stories by religious leaders somewhere. The purpose of our study this morning will not be to offer evidences of the truth of the Scriptures, though we could spend some very well-justified time in doing that. We're going to assume that all of us here this morning understand and believe the Word of God to be literally that, as Paul makes reference to in this verse, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Why is it, though, that God's Word has been pushed aside? You say, well, why do you say that God's Word has been pushed aside? It doesn't take a great deal of effort to look around and to examine the practice and the lives of those who claim to be God's children, those who actually claim to be following the Word of God, and we find on many occasions what is being done is not in accordance with what the Word of God says. And so I think it's a sound conclusion to say that there are many today who claim to be God's people who are not regarding the Word of God as being the important book that God's people once regarded it as. As we look around us, for sure there are many who make absolutely no effort whatsoever to try to obey God or to do anything that might be construed as obedience to the will of God. But as we just commented a minute ago, there are many who literally claim to be God's children and claim to be followers of His teaching and yet are not doing what the Word says. Perhaps the problem is in the way that God's Word is regarded. Not only just regarding it as something that no longer is really from God, but regarding it as something that is secondary to so many other things in our lives today. This morning, for the balance of our time, I'd like for us to give some consideration to the effectiveness or the effective Word of God. As Paul describes it in the text that we just read a minute ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God's Word, which also effectively works in you who believe. Surely these points are worthy of our notice when we think about the effectiveness of God's Word. Number one, I would suggest to you that God's Word is discerning. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer there describes the Word of God as living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Here, Jesus on this occasion has been speaking to the hearers concerning the importance of the bread of life which He has offered. Some had taken literally His teaching of eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus here in explanation cuts to the chase, and He points out that His reference is to the teaching that He offers. That which He had brought and offered to those around Him for their benefit, for their nourishment, is the same Word which the writer of Hebrews says is capable of helping us through its teaching and by what it says to discern the things that are important and the things that are not important, to separate those things that we need to be doing from the things that we shouldn't be doing. I suggest to you that God's Word needs to fill that long-lost role in the lives of so many who claim to be His children, the role of helping to decide what to do and what not to do with our lives. Secondly, the Word of God is faith-producing. As we hear it or read it, we're able to develop faith in our hearts. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This faith is produced and is able to be accomplished by the evidence which is produced or which is set forth in God's Word. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John says Jesus did many other things that are not written in this book. He did them in the presence of His disciples. But He said, these things are written so that you may believe. Surely we could explain the lack of a deep faith and trust on the part of many, even who claim to be Christians, in the fact that very little time seems to be spent in studying and applying the Word to our lives. God's Word is soul-saving. It contains the gospel, which Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. James identifies the Word in James chapter 1, verse 21, as being that which is able to save our souls. He said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. The Word of God is growth stimulating. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Again, the explanation for why so many of God's people are so spiritually weak and never seem to move into any level of maturity is found in the fact, at least partially on the part of some, that so little time is spent in reading and studying and applying the Bible. Not only that, but the Word of God is a very effective tool in fighting against and overcoming Satan. I remind you of that case that is recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where the devil came to Jesus and began to tempt Him. And you remember that on that occasion, every answer that Jesus gave to the temptations of Satan was prefaced with the statement, "It is written." What did He mean? It's in the Scriptures. The answers that Jesus gave to the temptation of sin was the answer of Scripture. Now, I dare say that most of us do not regard ourselves as being ever capable of being able to quote Scripture in every single instance when we're tempted to do something wrong. That's not the point that I'm trying to make here. But I do honestly believe that if we would spend more time reading and studying the Bible, we would be far more capable to resist the temptations of sin on the basis of what the Bible teaches us. And one of the reasons why so many people fall into the temptation and the performance of sin is because they haven't studied the Word and are not able to answer the temptation. The Word of God possesses the power to sanctify. In Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7, the psalmist says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Jesus prayed for our sanctification. In John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth, he said as he prayed to God concerning his followers and concerning the sanctification that comes through that perfect Word. God's Word not only sanctifies, but it is that which preserves, both young and old. In Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist raises the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, after warning the Ephesian elders of the false teachers, the wolves that would come, he encouraged them to cling to God's word. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. We're big on preservation. In fact, it would be difficult in a short period of time to make an exhaustive list of all of the business endeavors and all of the enterprises that are in existence and successfully so, because they offer for sale some solution, some key, some medicine, some treatment, some practice that you can buy the license to that will help you to live longer, to preserve your health, to have a better, more fulfilling and satisfying life in some way or another. Everywhere you turn, there is an offer for preservation. And we are left to wonder how it is that we have stepped aside from that which offers the preservation of our spiritual lives and turned our back on God's Word and taken unto ourselves rather the doctrines and the teachings of men, the practices of selfishness and the fulfillment of desires that we bring with us from time to time. When did we stop being concerned about preserving our spiritual lives? God's Word is the only solution. But in order for God's Word to be truly effective, it needs to be properly received. And even those very helpful things that we have enumerated thus far will only be able to help us if we receive God's Word in the right way. And so I would suggest to you that God's Word must, number one, be received with faith. It works in those who believe, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 at the beginning. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It's only effective if we receive it with faith. May I suggest also that God's Word is effective only if we're willing to receive it with meekness. Perhaps a lack of meekness, a lack of humility, has become the hallmark of our society, even in religious circles. It seems that we've become so self-important that we'd rather tell God what we want to do instead of trying to find out what God wants us to do. We'd rather do things our way instead of doing it His way. We'd rather rewrite the old outdated book, as some refer to the Scriptures, and put into practice a more modern, flashy, appealing way of doing things. I would not dare want to leave you with the impression that the application of Christian principle in our lives and the matter of living in accordance with the Scriptures will make you an old fuddy-duddy. It's not something that will cause you to live a substandard life. It's not something that will take from you every ounce of pleasure and happiness. It's not something, as some seem to suggest, that will so stymie all of your efforts as to cause you to actually go backward a couple of generations in your life. That's not what God's Word will do for us. But as Peter suggests, as James suggests in chapter 1, verse 21, we must receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted Word which is able to save our souls. In Psalm 25, verse 9, the psalmist says, "The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." We must receive the Word with meekness. The Word must be received by doers. James warns us in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, that we must be hearers of the Word, but we must also be doers of the Word as well. Not hearers only, he says. For if we're only hearers, then it doesn't stay with us. We're like the fellow who walks up to a mirror and sees a reflection of himself, and then he turns away from the mirror, and as long as he's not standing there looking at it, he forgets what he looked like. Oh, James says we need to put it into practice. And the implication is it'll stay with us. And the reason it hasn't stayed with us is that we have failed to practice it on so many occasions. The Word must be received by doers. And then finally, God will not force His Word on anyone. It must be received with desire. You've got to desire the Word of God before it'll do you any good. You've got to desire the spiritual improvement that it offers. Like newborn babes, Peter said, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. True blessings come only to those who meditate on it. In the words of the psalmist, those who meditate on it day and night. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, he said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Would you be open to a question or two here at the end of our study? Is God's Word effective in your life? If it is, that's exactly what it's intended for. If it's not, you're missing out a great deal. I realize that in all reality, there may be some who are quite happy with their lives that are devoid of any kind of influence or effectiveness based on God's Word. That certainly is a tragedy from the standpoint of all spiritual things. And I would hope that every one of us would express a desire, a heartfelt desire, to have God's Word effectively working for us and in our lives. Do we really consider it to be something that is serious? Or do we join ranks with so many in the world, even so many religious people, who would try to get people to believe that the Bible is an old-fashioned book that needs to be left aside as we move on to bigger and better and more modern things? Do you really take it seriously? It's my hope and my prayer that each one of us will regard God's Word with the seriousness that it deserves. It may be that you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, I would ask you to do nothing that the New Testament doesn't ask you to do. According to what we read in the New Testament, those who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts and the early church believed in Jesus as God's Son. They repented of their sins, they confessed their faith in Him, and they were baptized into Christ. That's what is required by God's will. If you, as an erring child of God, need to acknowledge your waywardness, we would hope that you'd take this opportunity to do that. God promises the forgiveness and the restoration to those who have gone astray if we will but come and acknowledge our wrong and repent, seeking forgiveness.